Good morning, Calvary. I greet you in Christ's name. It's good to be here this morning, this New Year's Day morning. Happy New Year to each one of you. Is God good? All the time. I trust that God is going to be good throughout this new year as he was in 2022. The new year should inspire us to think of the future. I won't ask for a show of hands how many of you have made a resolution over the last little period of time. Some of us have. Some of us have grown a little skeptical about making resolutions because of our past experience. And we think, well, it's really not a really good thing to do because we're going to fail again. In 1738, that literary giant Samuel Johnson wrote in his diary, "O Lord, enable me to redeem the time which I have spent in sloth." 19 years later, he wrote, "O mighty God, enable me to shake off sloth and redeem the time misspent in idleness and sin by diligent application of the days yet remaining." He wrote some variation of this prayer every year after that. Finally, in 1775, 38 years after his first resolution, he wrote, "When I look back upon resolution of improvement and amendments which have year after year been made and broken, why do I yet try and resolve again? I try because reformation is necessary and despair is criminal." Johnson was describing human life. We start every year thinking we're going to do better. We are going to resolve to turn over a new leaf. And this time we're serious. We're going to quit the bad habits and we're going to do the good habits. We're going to lose some weight. We're going to get some exercise. We are going to read the Bible every day, every morning. We are going to be better parents. We are going to love people better. We are going to do all these neat things. And then we fail. But the good news to all of this is that God doesn't fail. And he knows the way we are. He knows that we are weak in ourselves. And the gospel, the good news is that God is always there. God is always there. Does he want us to make these resolutions? I think in many cases he does. And he wants us to acknowledge that we're weak at the same time and that we are resolving to access his grace for the new year. His grace to move ahead in our Christian life and our Christian experience. Isn't God amazing in his mercy and love to us? We fail and he continues to work with us. Let's keep making those resolutions and keep going to God for grace as we fail. God doesn't give up on us. The sermon title this morning is Encountering God in 2023. And our text is Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to that passage, Luke 5 and verse 1. Throughout the New Testament, we read of people encountering Jesus. And I was preparing to talk to the Sunday school class over there under the church this morning. And there wasn't any. They came maybe a couple of them late on. But I was going to ask for them, as I usually do, what does encounter mean? I asked them to define for me, make sure they understand what the words are. And I think I know what encounter is, what it means. But I looked it up just the same to make sure that I do, because sometimes I'm surprised. An encounter is a meeting that we have with someone, a lot of times not planned. That's what the dictionary.com says. It's in a meeting that we have, and it's not necessarily planned, and sometimes it's adversarial. We think of encounters often as being a bit adversarial, where we meet with someone, and we had an encounter. We had an encounter with someone. And it's usually not just a pleasurable thing, not always anyway. Throughout the New Testament, as I said, we see people encountering Jesus at some level. There was Mary. She was probably the first one to encounter Jesus in the flesh, if you will. Mary encountered Jesus. There was a thief on the cross. There was Paul's encounter, which was probably the most dramatic of any encounter that we read about in the New Testament. Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, and of course it was a very, very dramatic encounter that he had with Christ. Did you encounter God this morning in your personal devotional time? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I hope you did. You encountered God today already. You encountered God. And you say, well, nothing changed. Nothing changed. I had an encounter with God and I walked away the same as I came up to God. Or when I bowed my head, I raised my head and there was no change. But I'm here to make a fairly broad statement that every encounter we have with God is life-changing. Every encounter we have with God is life-changing. We say, I didn't encounter God. I had my devotional, but I didn't really encounter God. And I'd say that's possible. That's very possible that we didn't. We were doing our devotional time or we were doing whatever, and we really did not encounter God at all. We went and we were unchanged. But if you encountered God, you are changed. Every encounter we have with God is life-changing. Our Christianity is not so much a one-time decision to follow God as is a relationship with Him. And I'm here to tell you that every relationship that we are in is dynamic. Every relationship we are in is changing in some way. They never stay the same. Relationships changed. Over the last year, your relationships changed. They may deteriorate if we don't invest in them. They may grow. They may prosper. If we invest in them, they do well. One of the biggest requirements for investments in a relationship is time. You have got to invest time in relationships. And it's no different with God. It is absolutely no different with God. We have to invest time with Him. We have to invest effort in meeting with God. God is always there. God is the faithful part in our relationship. He's always there waiting for us. And I don't know, we probably overuse that illustration in Revelation where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." But it's literally true. God is there. He's knocking on the door of our relationship, if you want to put it that way. And He wants to meet with us. "I will come in," He says. "If you open the door, I will come in. I will eat with you. I will sup with you. I will eat with you." And we're going to have an encounter. We're going to have a good time. As we continue in our relationship with God, He will ask us to move on in faith. We cannot continue the same. Every relationship needs to keep moving. He asks us to grow and mature and step out in faith. He asks us to launch out into deep water, water we have not been in before, water that can make us uncomfortable to launch into, water that we would just as well likely would like to stay away from. Will you, is a challenge I begin the message with this morning, will you step out in faith in 2023? Will you step out in faith in 2023? Some of us did in 2022. We stepped out in a big way. A lot of us have. Will you step out in faith in 2023? Decision is up to you, and it's very, very important. Let's read our text, Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. Let's stand. If you're able to, as we read the text. Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the version that we typically read in public here. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You may be seated. We're looking this morning at Simon Peter's encounter with the Master, with Jesus. It's been a long night for Simon. The sun was coming up over the horizon, and Simon was there washing his fishing net in the shallow water along with a couple of other men from the other boat. And I like you envision the scene. They are there on the shore of the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and I've been there. They were there on the shore, and they're there washing their nets. I've never washed a fishing net, but that's what they were doing. They were there washing the fishing net. And believe me, it had to be washed even though they hadn't caught anything. Those of you who have worked all night before will know what we're talking about here. You have worked all night long, and now the morning is here. I have done that for a period of my life. I worked the third shift when I was working with the airline. And we work all night long, and then as the morning comes up, this is where Simon Peter and the other people were at. They had fished all night, and now it was morning, and the last chore they needed to do was to wash those nets. And then they were going to stow them away, and then they were going to hit the sack. If you worked all night, you'll understand the weariness that they were experiencing right about that time. They were just bone tired. There was a feeling almost of detachment if you're there. The sun starts to rise, and there would be extreme exhaustion. It would be time to hit the sack, and there's something to look forward to. The setting here is that Jesus was up there teaching on the slopes there above the lake. He was there teaching a large crowd of people. And the people kept crowding him, kept coming closer and closer to him. And they were about to, he sensed, possibly push him right off into the lake. And so he says, "You know, Simon, let me use your boat." Simon's there washing his nets. And he says, let me use your boat. And I can see Simon thinking in his mind, sure, this man sure has a way with crowds. But the important thing for Peter was to get those nets clean. I want to share with you a writing that is Scott McCandless shares. "If there's one thing that these fishers knew, it was that you have got to wash your nets. It doesn't matter how tired you are, how hard you've been working, your shift isn't over until those nets are completely clean. A net is designed to fall swiftly through the water and to fall invisibly over the fish so that they are not frightened away. And after you've been fishing for a few hours, even if you haven't caught anything, as they hadn't, the net will have scraped the bottom countless times and picked up enough sand and seaweed and shells and bits of dead things that it no longer glides invisibly to the bottom. Also, they knew from long experience that a dirty net will not only stink up the whole boat and any place you dock it, the filth and gunk will also make the ropes rot, and then before long you have a tear and a much bigger repair job in front of you. No, they knew they had to keep their heads down and get the job done. Sure, their fingernails hurt from picking the seaweed out of the knots. Yes, they could hardly keep their eyes open, but they had no choice. When they heard the noise of a large crowd just a little bit up the shoreline, something that had that just never happened around these parts, they barely even looked up from their work. But of course, when someone begins to call out to them, they had to take note. They recognized who it was, of course. It was the man who had been gathering crowds and performing miracles and wonders all over Galilee in recent weeks. They had heard the stories and descriptions more than a few times. But when the man approached, Simon only looked up from his work for a few moments. The man apparently wanted to borrow one of their boats, just for a little while. He wanted Simon to take him out a little bit from the shore so that he could address the crowd and they could all hear him. Simon shrugged, grunted, and quickly did as he had been asked before wading back to shore to crouch again to his work. That's the scene. Jesus is out on the boat a little ways from the shore. I'm not sure how he kept from drifting, but he is there. And he's teaching the people, and Simon and his buddies are there washing their nets. The acoustics are amazing around the Sea of Galilee. I didn't actually try it, but they say that in this area where the Fisherman's Cove, as it's called, you could stand there and speak at the edge of the lake, and your voice, unaided, would go all the way up the slope, and the whole crowd could hear the teaching that was going on there. So Jesus finishes teaching, and he dismisses the people, and the people are gone. And then he looks over at Peter, and he says, "Peter, it's time to go out and catch some fish." All right, Peter is thinking, time to go hit the sack. Jesus knew what Peter was thinking. He looked at the weary fisherman and asked him to row out into the deep and lower that net for fish. And Peter knew that daytime was not a good time to go fishing. He knew that he had just spent all night, and now he had washed his nets, and he was going to put those nets up. He didn't want to go fishing again. But Peter obeyed the master's instruction. And just a side note before we get into these encounters with God, obedience is key in our encounters with God. God, you know, what you're asking is foolish. Fishing is not good right now. But Peter obeyed what Jesus asked him to do. Obedience is always the right response in our encounters with Jesus. He must have sensed something in the master. His faith stretched out and was rewarded. And this ended up being a really, really good encounter for Peter with the master. They reaped a great reward. I want to look at some lessons that we can learn from Peter's encounter with Jesus. As we recount this story that we just read, lessons from Peter's encounter with Jesus. Number one, we must trade in self-confidence for confidence in God. In our encounters with God, we must trade in self-confidence for confidence in God. Peter was a good fisherman. He had been around for many years and pretty much knew all the ins and outs. He knew where the fish were and where they were hanging out. And they weren't there, he didn't think. Verse 5 of our text, and Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." I suppose he was thinking things like, "Teacher, you're a teacher. You're a great teacher. You better stick to teaching. Jesus, you are a carpenter. You had some carpenter experience. You better stick with that. When it comes to fishing, I don't need your input. I don't need you to tell me what to do." All of Peter's experience the night before had and know-how had caused him to strike out. You are good at some things. You have learned to do some things very well in your life. You have learned what to do, how to do it, and you're good. I've been a pastor for almost 30 years, most of 30 years, and I know how to do some things in pastoring. Yet in God's kingdom, if we rely on our expertise and skills and smarts, we're going to strike out time and again. Doesn't matter how good and clever and seasoned that we are. Relying on our own counsels is a huge stumbling block to grow in the kingdom of God. It just will not work. God is going to lead you forward into situations in 2023 that you have no experience in. God is going to take you into situations that you are going to need to rely on Him. You say, well, I've done all this before. I've done it 100 times if I've done it once. Not this. God is going to ask you to step out in faith into situations that you're going to experience in the next days and months and next year that you are going to need to rely on Him for. You're going to have an encounter with God, and God is going to say to you through whatever means He uses to communicate to you, you need to do this. And it's going to be your choice whether you're going to say, well, I've done this 100 times before and I'm not doing it again. Call me a fool if I do it once. I'm not going to do it again. I am not going to do this again. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to talk to this person again. I've talked to him 100 times, and there's been no positive response. Obedience is what God is looking for. We can't rely on our past experience and say, look, I failed. I failed the last time when I tried to do this. We need to follow God's directions. We can't trust in ourselves. He designed us to need Him. Young man, sitting over here, you were designed to need God in your life as you approach life's experiences. Young lady, you need God's help in your life. It will save us so much defeat, so much discouragement. We were never intended to trust in our own counsels. As we step out in faith and acknowledgement of our need of Him, we'll see Him in a whole new way. God has not changed, but our perspective of Him has. What was Peter's response after he saw that great miracle that Jesus did? Verse 8 of our text says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I marvel at that response. What was it in that miracle that elicited this response from Simon Peter? He encountered Jesus and saw himself in a new light. It happens as we encounter God. I'd like for you to go with me on a little journey through the Bible, and I'm going to pick out a few men who responded differently after their encounter with God. There was Abraham when he was talking to God about Sodom. Abraham spoke up again, Genesis 18. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. Notice his response. There was Job at the end of his great torment. Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There was Isaiah's response when he saw the vision of the greatness of God. There was Isaiah's response. He says, woe to me, Isaiah 6, verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. There was John the Revelator. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Brothers and sisters, our encounter with God will cause us to shed our pride in our own ability. Our pride in what I can do for myself is going to be lost as we encounter God. All of a sudden we realize that I can't do it. I can't do it. And as Peter's response was, and as these other great men throughout the scriptures were, God, I'm a sinful man. I am unworthy. to even be in your presence. As we encounter God, we must trade in self-confidence for confidence in God. You've had some bad experiences, and you've had some failures, and you say, I'm not going there again. You shouldn't in your own strength. But as you encounter God, your confidence in God can allow you to step out in faith and do it again. Secondly, God will use us if we make ourselves available. God will use us if we make ourselves available. God will use us. Peter let Jesus use his boat to preach from. And then Jesus allowed them to catch a boatload of fish with that boat. Peter could have refused. He could have put forth all kinds of reasons why this was a silly idea. But he made his boat and himself available to Jesus. My question to you and to myself is, will we make ourselves available this coming year to God? Will we make ourselves available? Even at some cost, will we take a break from washing our nets and make ourselves available for God? Father's Day 2005 was not a joyful day for Toby Hawkins of Bountiful, Utah. His 11-year-old son, Brennan Hawkins, had been missing for 2 days. A much-anticipated excursion at a Boy Scout camp in the rugged Uinta Mountains had turned tragic. Somewhere between the camp's artificial climbing wall and the chow hall, Brennan had become separated from the others. In spite of 3,000 volunteers joining with law enforcement search and rescue units to comb the windswept wilderness area 100 miles northeast of the Hawkins home, there was no trace of the boy. As day 3 of the fruitless search gave way to day 4, hope began to bow to reality. An 11-year-old without food or shelter in the dangerous outdoors could not survive indefinitely. Forrest Nunley, like millions of other Americans, learned of Brennan's disappearance on the news over the weekend. Making himself available to join in the effort, the 43-year-old house painter from Salt Lake City took Tuesday off from work and drove nearly 2 hours to the search area. But instead of looking in the region where the search had been focused the previous 4 days, Nunley drove his ATV about 5 miles away from the camp. By midday, he made the discovery countless people had been praying for. I turned a corner and there was a kid standing in the middle of the trail. He was all muddy and wet from walking over wet ground, Nunley said. Having discovered Brennan, the willing volunteer picked up his cell phone and was relieved to get a signal. He dialed 911 to report his find. It was a call that would precipitate a corporate sigh of relief and prayers of thanks. One man's decision to be used on a mission feared doomed was the link that saved Brennan Hawkins' life. But we are such a skeptical bunch these days. We've experienced failure. We've been disappointed. Why look foolish for a second or a third time? I'm here to tell you that God never gives any of us foolish commands. He doesn't do it. God will use us if we make ourselves available. Learn to say yes. Learn to say, I will try. Don't tell yourself that God has no use for your boat. God is the primary mover in what needs to be done, and He will provide the necessary ingredients for success. But we must make ourselves available. God will not work in an unwilling heart. He doesn't need the so-called talent so much as He needs us to be willing. He needs us to be available. I coined this little phrase, and it's probably someone else's. The biggest part of ability is availability. I don't know if you've heard that somewhere else, but it is. It's very, very true. The biggest part of ability is availability. Make yourself available, and God can and will do great things through you. Number 3, action is required. God could have made the fish jump into the boat. Would have been no problem. God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. But God has chosen us to use us to do his work. I'm here to tell you that God has chosen each one of us here at Calvary Mennonite Fellowship to do his work. You are a part of God's plan for this part of his kingdom in the Shenandoah Valley. You are part of God's plan here, and God wants to use you. You are part of God's plan. And yeah, he could make it happen on his own, but that's not the way he works. He uses people who are willing and available to do his work. We should count it a real privilege for God to work through us. Being part of God's plan is where the action is. God can't use us if we're bench warmers. If we're just bench warmers, you came here this morning and you said, well, I got to endure another sermon. I've got to do another Sunday school class, and I'm going to sit here and warm this bench, and then I'm going to go home again. God's not going to use you in the way that he wants to use you. I read a story quite some time back, or I heard a story on public radio about Cuba. In Cuba, there are very few vehicles, motor cars. There are very few because of the trade embargo that they've had with this country for many, many years. There are a few old cars down there that they keep up. And these old cars are going down the road, and there is a law in Cuba that you have to stop for hitchhikers. You have to stop. If they're there, and you've got to stop and pick them up and take them along with you. Unfortunately, in our culture today, as far as the church goes, there are many hitchhikers. And don't get angry at me when I say that. I'm not accusing any of you personally of being a hitchhiker. I'm just saying they're out there. The culture, the way that the culture works today in Christendom is often, I will go to church, and if I like the preacher, if there's excitement there, if I like what they're saying and they don't convict me of any wrongdoing and I get uncomfortable, I'm going to go there. Until somebody offends me or somebody doesn't do what I like or they're not entertaining enough, then I'll get off. That's not what God's kingdom is about. That's not what God's kingdom is about. The sidelines is not where the action is. And that's not where God wants any of us to be here at Calvary. You make yourself available, as so many of you have done, and you'll get off the sidelines and you'll become part of the action. This past week, I asked a young man to preach for me in the near future. I needed someone to fill in for me. And you know how it is. John Ivan's a lot better at this than I am. But I call somebody and say, would you do this? So I called up this young man and I said, would you do this? And he's kind of a soft-spoken man. And he said, Sam, the short answer is yes. I will do it. And it thrilled my heart. It thrilled me. It made me feel so good. And that's the reason Calvary Mennonite Fellowship is going to do okay, is going to do well, is because of the moment people that have stepped up to the plate over the last couple of years. They stepped up to the plate and they said, I'll do it. I don't have the natural ability maybe that really, really, I'd like to feel comfortable doing that, but I'm going to do it. And in your encounter with God, when he says, you know, I need this from you, I need you to do this, say, yeah, I'll try. I'm going to do that. And it's amazing what God can do with our availability. Number four, past experience should not dictate our action. Past experience should not dictate our action. We tried and it did not work. People will not listen. Nobody listens to me. Everybody ignores me. We toiled all night and didn't catch anything. We're not stupid. The fish aren't biting. Only the foolish will keep on doing the same things when the results don't come. Last time I got out of my comfort zone, I bumped my own head and looked foolish. We all have some of that fear of failure, of being ignored, of being made look foolish. I know I do. We have this fear of being inadequate. Fear of failure, fear of looking bad. We've toiled all night. I'm here to tell you that in your encounter with God, God seems to be saying to you, look, you need to do this. This is where you need to be in your life. We need to step out and do it. I kind of hesitate to share this story because I'm not trying to promote military people. But how many of you remember John McCain running for presidency here a few years back? John McCain, whatever your feelings were about John McCain, he was a prisoner of war over in Vietnam. And, you know, they didn't treat people very nicely over there in Vietnam. And one thing I really admire about John McCain was his never giving up. He writes the following. He says, in the final years of our imprisonment, the North Vietnamese moved us from small cells with one or two prisoners to large rooms with as many as 30 to 40 men to a room. We preferred this situation for the companionship and strength we could draw from our fellow prisoners. In addition to moving us to new quarters, our captors also let us receive packages and letters from home. Many men received word from their families for the first time in several years. The improved conditions were a result of public pressure put on the North Vietnamese by the American public. In our cell was one Navy officer, Lieutenant Commander Mike Christian. Over a period of time, Mike had gathered bits and pieces of red and white cloth from various packages. Using a piece of bamboo he had fashioned into a needle, Mike sewed a United States flag on the inside of his shirt, one of the blue pajama tops we all wore. Every night in our cell, Mike would put his shirt on the wall, and we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. I know that Pledge of Allegiance may not be the most important aspect of our day now, but I can tell you that at that time, it was the most important aspect of our lives. This had been going on for some time until one of the guards came in as we were reciting our pledge. They ripped the flag off the wall and dragged Mike out. He was beaten for several hours and then thrown back into the cell. Later that night, as we were settling down to sleep on the concrete slabs that we used as our beds, I looked over to the spot where the guards had thrown Mike. There, under the solitary light bulb hanging from the ceiling, I saw Mike. Still bloody and his face swollen beyond recognition, Mike was gathering bits and pieces of cloth together. He was sewing a new American flag. We're such, I hesitate to use a term that I wanted to use, we're such weaklings in our culture today. We are so, so pampered, if I may use that term. At least I know I am. We give up so quickly. It didn't work the last time. Why should I try again? We say there's nothing happening. It may seem that way, but I tell you that God is working, and He just needs our willingness. The results are not our responsibility, but the toil is. Are we willing to keep on going? Are we willing to trust God? Are we willing to keep on going? Finally, small acts of obedience lead to greater works of service. Small acts of obedience lead to greater works of service. Small is usually how discipleship begins. Let me read for us again the last four verses of our text, reading from verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Turn from now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. from washing dishes to meeting a spiritual need in someone else's life, from writing term papers to sharing the gospel with someone who is lost, from sweeping the floor to encouraging a brother or sister. We need to be sure that the basics are there in our Christian experience. Doing the basic things by which we can encounter God. Reading our Bible every day, spending time in prayer, going to church, giving to the Lord's work, serving as we have opportunity. They seem like small things. But as we're faithful in those small things, God will enlarge our borders. God will enlarge our service opportunity. And there's some of you here who need to be content with, for now, doing the smaller things, doing the small things that seem so basic. Anybody could do them. Do them. You are faithful. You are obedient as God asks you. He's got bigger things in mind for you. I can assure you of that. God has bigger things in mind for you. In his book, Leading Across Culture, James Pluteman reflects on an experience that taught him the eternal value of service and working hard, even at what others might call menial jobs. During his high school days, Pluteman worked at a Christian camp under the direction of an outstanding leader named Hiram or High Johnson. One day, we worked until dark trying to finish a staff house before the camp season started. My shirt was soaked with sweat and my hands blistered from shoveling sand around the foundation. I was beginning to feel sorry for myself when High Johnson strode around the corner of the building. He watched what we were doing for a while and then quietly reminded us that the staff who were moving into this house would be a big help to the camp. Then he said something that I will never forget. Your shoveling will, in the long run, be used of the Lord to bring a lot of campers to Jesus. We started shoveling with a renewed sense of purpose. Now we were not just a bunch of dirty, sweaty high school kids tired of shoveling mud. We were instruments of God Almighty to bring people to himself. What a lesson in leadership. Our view of the task shifted from shoveling sand to building the kingdom. And God will do that for you, each one of us here today. God will use you for greater works, as long as you are obedient in the smaller things that he asks of you. As we learn the basics and are faithful, God will ask us to reach out to others, from catching loads of fish to being fishers of men, to impacting our youth group, to impacting our job scene, to impacting our church, and impacting those we meet in the community. So what are the lessons that we can learn from this encounter with God, with Jesus, that the Simon Peter had? First, we must trade in self-confidence for confidence in God. God will use us as we make ourselves available. Action is required. Past experience should not dictate our action. Small acts of obedience will lead to greater works of service. A lot of challenges facing us in the future here at Calvary. Yeah, I believe we had a really, really good year in 2022. I have been amazed at the good year that we had in 2022. You know, I'm kind of a pessimist. Some of you are like me, and you're like, wow, this is huge. You know, how can this possibly work? But God was faithful, and he has been faithful. There are going to be many more challenges. None of us know where we'll be in 10 years from now. But God has plans for all of us in his work and in his kingdom. We could come here Sunday after Sunday in this coming year and wash our nets. And we should. We should come here every Sunday and wash our nets. Unless we're deathly ill, we should come here every Sunday and wash our nets. We got to do the things that we got to do. We need to be here. But God has bigger things also in mind for us. Christ is asking us to launch out into the deep. And my challenge is to each one of you personally, especially you young people. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for you. And what is he asking of you now? Do the small things that you're already doing. Come to church every Sunday. Go to the youth group. Get involved in works of service. God has that plan for you. That's washing the nets. But he has also bigger plans for you. Each one of you, God has plans for you. And he's challenging us to launch out into the deep, to step out in faith. And he's challenging us to trust him to bring big things into our lives and experiences. Let's do it. Let's do it. God bless you. Call for a song.